We're continuing the Shir in Sichai Soran, Rabbi Nachman's Wisdom, paragraph Pei Vav, 86. We're in the middle of the paragraph. Rabbeinu Zal here is speaking about different customs that we have at a Jewish wedding and giving us some insights regarding the depth behind it. Rabbeinu Zal says the custom that we have that the groom, the chassan, says a drasha. He says a speech at his Sheva Brachas, at the wedding or at the Sheva Brachas, is related to the fact that the Gemara tells us in Tainus, page 26, that when there's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim where it speaks about the wedding, B'yoyim Chasunosoi, on the day of his wedding, and the Gemara says, Zeh Maimad Har Sinai, that refers to the ceremony that took place at Har Sinai when Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people. So therefore, when the chassan says a Dvar Torah, this is a remez that this wedding that's taking place on earth now between this bride and groom is similar to and connected to the ceremony that took place at Har Sinai when Hashem wedded the Jewish people through the Torah. The next custom, the fact that money is given to the chassan for this drasha. Again, this is not a salary or anything. This is something that's done sort of in jest. But Rabbeinu Zal says, and this money is called drasha geshank, a gift, a payment for the drasha. And Rabbeinu Zal says, this is related to the pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 68, where it speaks about Moshe Rabbeinu going up to Har Sinai and going up to heaven to receive the Torah. And the pasuk says there, Oliso lamoroim, shoviso shevi. You went up very high and you captured a captive. So Rabbeinu Zal, and the Meforshim tell us that this refers to lokachas matonois, the pasuk continues. That Moshe Rabbeinu went there to receive gifts. The Gemara tells us that when Moshe Rabbeinu was leaving heaven to come back down, each one of the angels gave him a present, a gift. So this drosha geshank that we give to the chassan after he makes this speech corresponds to the gifts that were given to Moshe Rabbeinu after he received the Torah. Rabbeinu Zal goes on to say that this drosha that the chassan gives, this speech that the chassan makes, is something that helps the union between the chassan and kala. As we find the pasuk says by Yaakov Avinu in the beginning of Parshas Vayetze, that when Yaakov Avinu came upon the site of the Beis Hamikdash, it says Vayishkav Bamokoyim Hahu, that Yaakov Avinu slept in that place. He lie down to sleep. And the Tikkuni Zohar says that the word Yishkav is made up of two words, Yesh Chof Beis. There are 22 letters in the Torah, meaning that there's a connection between the 22 letters of the Torah and this lying down to sleep, this union between the chassan and kala. And Rabbeinu Zal says this is a remez, that the drosha that the chassan gives has special meaning, and this could play a role in improving and helping the relationship between the groom and the bride. The next item Rabbeinu Zal addresses is the pristikis, which is done during the time of the dancing at a wedding. Pristikis means like comedy act. People perform different things, juggling and standing on their head, different things that are done to humor the bride and groom, to add joy and happiness to the wedding. So Rabbeinu Zal says, in this pristikis, part of what they do is people do tumble sauces, and again, standing upside down, standing on their head. Rabbeinu Zal says this is related to what Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, that the Jews had to go down to Egypt, and they were there for 210 years in exile. And the Sifrei Kabbalah tell us that one of the main reasons for that, for the Jewish nation spending so much time in Egypt, was to correct, to repair the Pegam HaBris of Odom HaRishon. that after Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, we're told that Adam separated from his wife for a period of 130 years, that he abstained from a relationship with his wife. And we're told that during that time, there were shadim, there were forces of tumah that attached themselves to Adam HaRishon and caused different aspects of pegam abris, including carrying, including wasting of seed. And in order to rectify that, in order to correct that, the Jews had to spend that time in Egypt, going through what they went through there. This was part of the tikkun for these sparks of carry of Adam HaRishon. The Arizal speaks about this in his Sefer Pri Eitz Chaim, where he speaks about the holiday of Pesach, Yetzias Mitzrayim. He discusses this. So the Torah tells us, Hashem said, Onoichi Eret Imoch Mitzrayimo, V'Onoichi E'elcha. I will go down to Egypt with you, that when the Jews go down to Mitzrayim, the Shekhinah, the Holy Spirit of Hashem, will go down with us. And Hashem said, I'll come up with you also. This concept of the going down and coming up. And we know that a wedding represents an example of Tikkun HaBris. So therefore, at the wedding also, we have this Yerida, now this going down and up, this dancing, this jumping up and down, symbolizing Kaviyochel, the Shekhinah going down and coming up when the Jews were in this Golos of Mitzrayim. The next item, there is a custom that when the Chosn gives his Dvar Torah, that they don't let him finish. They interrupt him in the middle. They start singing in the middle. They won't let him finish. Rabbi Nizal says this corresponds to when Hashem gave the Torah, when Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu the Luchos to bring down from heaven, and then they were broken. When Moshe Rabbeinu witnessed the Jews involved in the Egel Azov, the Golden Calf, he broke the Luchos. He broke the Torah. To symbolize this, we break the Torah of the Chosn. The Chosn, we interrupt him. That interruption corresponds to these broken tablets. The custom that the father-in-law, the father and father-in-law, dress the chosn in a kittel, in a white garment, before he goes to the chuppah. He puts on a kittel. There are different reasons for this. One reason is because we know that a chosn and kala under the chuppah, for them it's Yom Kippur. They're fasting usually on the wedding day, and the chuppah is the culmination of that fast. It's the culmination of a tshuva, a full day of tshuva for the chosn and the kala. And the kittel reminds a person of the days of tshuva, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. When we wear a kittel, it reminds a person that when a person is buried, they're buried in this kittel in white shrouds. So Rabbi Nizal said, this concept that the shushvin dresses the chosn and the kittel, this corresponds to the pasuk which says, Ve'yosef yoshis yodoy aleinecho, that Hashem said to Yaakov Avinu that Yosef HaTzadik will place his hands over your eyes. Placing hands over the eyes is something that's done when a person passes away. There's a special mitzvah to close the eyes of the nifter. So Rabbi Nizal says, Yosef represents the shushvin, the in-law, and the kittel is the garment of a person who passes away. It's not so clear exactly what the relationship here is, but Rabbi Nizal obviously is saying there's some kind of a connection between these two. Next, the custom that people do tumble sauces, they turn themselves upside down as part of the celebration, as part of the dancing. Rabbi Nizal said this corresponds to what we find at Har Sinai. We find that from below they're going up and from above they're coming down. The pasuk says, U'moshe Ola, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Hashem. He went up the mountain, he went up to heaven. And Hashem came down. The pasuk says, Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai, that those who are below went up and those who are above went down, just like when a person does a somersault. The top, the head goes down, the feet go up. And we mentioned before that in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Gemara, in the Shulchan Aruch, many of the laws and customs that we have at a Jewish wedding, at Sheva Brachas, and preparing for the wedding, are all derived from Matan Torah, from how the ceremony at Matan Torah took place. With this, we conclude this paragraph. Now Rabbeinu Zal goes on to a different topic. And this topic is mentioned both in Sichoi Soran, and it's also mentioned in Chaim Oran. Rabbeinu Zal said, this was mentioned between Yom Kippur and Sukkos. Rabbeinu Zal spoke about this. And he said, according to how good a Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur a Jew has, that's what will determine how beautiful an Esrog he will have. What's the connection? There's a famous statement that every fool has a beautiful wife. There is such a saying in Yiddish. We know that the Esrog represents the woman, the wife. As it says in the Zohar HaKadosh, that the Esrog, we know that the laws of an Esrog, a person supposed, Esrog is called Prietz Hodor, a beautiful fruit, a fruit of beauty. And the Esrog, out of all the four species, the Esrog is the one that a person really looks, that it should look nice, it should look beautiful, it should have the right color, a greenish golden color, and the bumps, the shape on it, it should look like a migdol, it should look like a tower, wide on bottom and narrowing to the top. And the blitois, all the different things, these are all referred to as the beauty of the Esrog. And the Zohar HaKadosh says, in fact, that the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, chapter 4, where the Pasuk says, Kulach yofo rayosi umum ein boch. My beloved, you are completely beautiful. There is no blemish in you whatsoever. That Pasuk refers to the Esrog, that the Esrog is supposed to have this beauty and no blemish, no wrong type of spots, nothing missing. So Rabbeinu Zal says now that we know that during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Aseres Yimei Tshuva, every Jew is a nar. In Hebrew, the word nar means fool. In Yiddish, actually, when you call somebody a nar, it means you're a fool, you're an idiot. In Hebrew, the word nar means a youth, a child or a youth. So Rabbeinu Zal says that during the Yomim Noiroim, during Aseres Yimei Tshuva, every Jew is a nar. In what sense? Because we know that this is a time of year where every Jew is supposed to try to cry before Hashem. And the Torah tells us that when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, after his parents hid him at home for a certain period of time, until they saw they couldn't keep him in the house anymore, they put him in a teva, they put him in a box, and they put him in the river. And the Torah says that Basia, the daughter of Paroi, the princess, went down to the river to bathe, to purify herself from the idols of her father's home. And the Pasuk says there, Vehine, she saw this box in the river, and she stretched out her hand, or she sent her maidservant to get it. And when she got it, she saw that there was a child inside, a Jewish child. And the Pasuk says, Vehine nar boiche. This youth, this child was crying. Vatachmoy lolov. She took pity on him, hearing a baby cry. This immediately aroused her pity for him. Vatoimer, and she said, Miyalde hoivrim ze, this is a Jewish child. So the Zohar HaKadosh quotes this pasuk, and the Zohar HaKadosh says that during the days of judgment, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, when we are coming before Hashem to be judged, and we want to try to arouse Hashem's pity on us, that Hashem should have rachmonis on us, one of the most important ways that we do it is through Vehine Nar Boiche, that every Jew reverts to their childhood, to their babyhood. Every Jew tries to present themselves before Hashem like a baby crying. Why? Because the Pasuk says, Vehine Nar Boiche, that when the child cries, Vatachmoy Lolov, Hashem has pity on him. And Hashem says, Miyaldei Hoivrim Zeh, this is a Jewish child. This is a Jew. A Jew has a heart. A Jew has the ability to cry before Hashem. So we see that during this period of time of Aseres Yimei Tshuva, we are Bechinas Nar. We are referred to as this Nar. Therefore, since we're a Nar has a beautiful wife. A Nar has a beautiful Esroig. The Esroig is the wife. The Esroig is the Kulach Yofor Ayosi, my beloved, you are all beautiful, Umumainbach, with no blemish. And Rabbi Nizal says, therefore, to the degree that a Jew is zoche to cry during this period of time, during Aseres Yimei Tshuva, that will define how beautiful an Esroig that person will be zoche to have. Interesting, Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha, used to emphasize that the Arizal says that if a person on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur suddenly feels an urge to cry, and they do cry, it's very possible that that's an indication that at that moment his soul is being judged in front of the heavenly court. And therefore a person should take advantage of it and really put their heart into it and speak words of tshuva, express their remorse, regret for their sins, and beg Hashem to forgive them at that moment when they had this major inspiration to cry. So now Rabbi Nizal goes on to explain this expression that they have in Yiddish, that a fool has a beautiful wife. Why? What's the connection? And Rabbi Nizal explains, we know that the main intelligence of a person is in the brain, which is called the moyach in Hebrew. However, there's another moyach. There's the moyach sheba'atzamos. There's what's called the bone marrow. The marrow, the liquid substance that's inside the bones, that's called moyach sheba'atzamos. The brain in the bones. And Rabbi Nizal says that the moyach, the brain of a person in the head, draws nourishment, draws power from the marrow that's in the bones. And it's nourished, the brain is like a candle, the brain is like a light. And just like a candle needs oil or fuel to keep it going, so too the brain in the head of a person is fueled from the liquids in the body, especially this liquid, the bone marrow. As the Pasuk says in Eov, chapter 21, Umoyach atzmoisov yeshukeh. The marrow inside the bones nourishes. It waters. What does it water? It waters the brain, the seichel, the intellect. Therefore, a person who is a fool, which means his brain is not operating so strong. Why? Because it's not being fueled. It's not receiving from that bone marrow. That bone marrow is not flowing up to the brain to nourish it. So what happens? The marrow, instead of going up to the brain and feeding it, it's remaining inside the bones. Now, where does the wife come from? When Hashem created Chava, where did Chava come from? She is called Etzem Me'atzomai, U'bosar Mibsari, a bone from my bones. Therefore, this fool, the fool again indicating that the marrow is not feeding the brain, it's remaining in the bones, from where the wife comes from, therefore the wife appears to be beautiful. Because that beauty, that fuel that was supposed to be going up to the brain, remained inside the bones from which the wife comes from, and that's where her beauty is coming from. Now Rabbi Nizal says, if we look in the writings of the Arizal, how the Arizal explains what takes place on Sukkot, where does the Esroi get its beauty and its spiritual power from? The Arizal explains in the Shara Kavonos on Sukkot, chapter 5, the Arizal says that the four species, the Dalet Minim that we take on Sukkos, correspond to the four letters of Hashem's name, Yudke Vavke. The Esroig corresponds to the Malchus, the last letter of Yudke Vavke, the He of Yudke Vavke, and we know the Malchus receives. The Malchus is not one that gives so much, it receives from the levels above it. There's a pasuk, Kol Hanecholim Hoilchem El Hayam. All streams feed into the sea. The Yam is the Malchus is referred to as this sea, which receives from the pipes, from the channels above it. It's brought that the word El Hayam spells the word Elokim, which is one of the names of Hashem of Malchus. There's a pasuk, Velokim Malki Mikedem. Hashem is my king from way back before. So the Arizal explains there that the Malchus, which represents the Shekhinah, which represents the Jewish people, the Malchus receives chasodim, it receives light from the six spheros of Zerampin, from Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hoid, Yesoid. Those six spheros shine their light, their chasodim, into the Malchus. Where do they receive their light from? They receive their light from the level above them, from Chochma Bina Das, from the Seichel, from the head, from the brain. We know that the Midos of Chochma Bina and Das represent the head. The Midos of Chesed Gvura Tiferes represent the right hand, the left hand, the trunk of the body. So the Arizal explains that when we take these Dalet Minim and we shake them in six different directions, east, west, north, and south, and then up and down, we're trying to draw on a spiritual level the light that comes from those six spheros, which it receives from above there, from the Seichel, from the Moichin. We're trying to draw all of that light into the Esroig. So Rabbeinu Zal says, and this is accomplished when we shake the Dalet Minim in the different directions. So we see that the light of the Esroig, which is referred to as the Malchus, it receives from the six levels above it, when they receive from the Moyach, from the brain. They receive from where they're getting it from. But here again, in the case of a fool, in the case of a Nar, whose brain is not functioning correctly, his brain is deficient, so therefore the light is stuck, we said, in the bone marrow, the Moyach Shebat Samois. Therefore, the Esroig, in a sense, is not receiving, would not be receiving the full measure that it's supposed to receive, which is supposed to start from above, from the Moyach, going down to the level of, below it, and then going into the Malchus, into the Esroig. Rabbeinu Zal showing the Kesher, how by a person performing this mitzvah of shaking the lulav in the different directions, through this, he is affecting a reaction up in heaven of causing this light to come from the upper level to the level below it, and then from that level going down, feeding into the Malchus. And Rabbeinu Zal concludes here that this is also the concept of the sukkah. Because we know there's a pasuk in Hosea, chapter 11, where the pasuk says, Ki na'ar Yisrael v'oy havehoy. Hashem says the Jews are a youth, they're youthful, they're a youth, and I love them. We know that love is represented by the right hand. The right hand always represents chesed. The sukkah is referred to as Hashem embracing us with his right hand. There's a pasuk, V'yeminoi techabkeni, that with Hashem's right hand, he hugs us. And the Zohar HaKodesh says this refers to the holiday of Sukkos, that Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, they represent a time of din, judgment. That's the left hand. There's a pasuk, Smoiloi tachas l'roshi, Kavyochel, he places his left hand under our head, V'yeminoi techabkeni, but with his right hand, he embraces us. So the Zohar HaKodesh says that pasuk refers to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that's the left, And Sukkos is the V'yiminoi Techab Keni. So here again, Rabbein Azal brings a proof. Rabbein Azal says that the Pasuk says, Kinar Yisrael, because the Jews are nar, they're youthful. They have this quality, this crying that they did during Rosh Hashanah, during these Yomim Noiroim. Through that, V'oyaveyu. Through that, they're zeichet to the holiday of Sukkos, where they have the beautiful Esroig, and they also have this embrace of the right hand that's represented by the Sukkah. The next paragraph was 87, Pei Zayin. Now we go on to paragraph 88, Sichot Peches. There is a custom that's mentioned in Shulchan Aruch, in Sforim, of turning over the table on Shabbos HaGadol, the Shabbos before Pesach. The term that's used is Hafichas HaShulchan B'Shabbos HaGadol. Recently, the first time I read this was over 40 years ago. Recently, I met somebody who was discussing this. I don't remember the person. And he mentioned that there are a lot of things that we read sometimes where unless you're familiar with what went on in those days, it sounds, you have no idea to figure out what it's talking about. Today, our tables are made from metal, from formica, from other materials, where it's easy to be kashered. Either it's kashered, or some people change the tabletop completely. They have a different tabletop that they use for Pesach. In the olden days, going back a few hundred years ago, when there wasn't formica, there wasn't this smooth tabletop that was relatively easy to clean to kasher, what they would do for Pesach would be typically, they would turn the table over. They would reverse it, use the other side of the table, which they didn't use the entire year. They would use that. They could kasher, the part that was used during the entire year, they could do whatever they needed to clean it as best as possible, but they would turn over that tabletop completely to use the other side of it for Pesach. So there is this custom mentioned of Hafichas HaShulchan, turning over the table on Shabbos HaGadol. Rabbein Azal says that every physical thing has a spiritual represent, what it represents on a spiritual level. We know that we're told that the holiday of Pesach, the Jews went out of exile. The Jewish people as a nation went out of exile. And there are other things that also went out of exile, such as the dibur, speech. When a person is in jail, when a person is in prison, when a person is not in their right place, they can't talk. They become speechless. They don't have their full power of dibur. And this is why the holiday of redemption is called Pesach. The Arizal says the word Pesach is Pesach. The mouth speaks. That now that we were taken out of exile, now we have the ability to speak. So Rabbein Azal says, we know that the table also represents speech, the concept of speech. There's a pasuk in Yecheskel Anovi, chapter 41, where the pasuk says, Vayedaber Eli, Hashem said to me, Ze Hashulchan Ashelefnei Hashem. This is the table which is before Hashem. The connection Vayedaber Eli, he spoke to me and said, Ze Hashulchan, this is the table. So that the table represents Dibur, the power of speech. And Rabbein Azal explains, we know that the table represents the food, the parnos of a person. The Gemara says that in the Beis Hamikdash you had the Shulchan, and you had the menorah. The menorah was the candelabra, which was light, which represents spirituality, chachma, seichel. The shulchan, the table, represents parnosa, eating, food, livelihood. So Rabbein Azal says that we know that the parnosa and food is symbolized by the table, and that's dependent on dibur, on speech. There's a pasuk in Chumash Devarim where the pasuk says, "Ki al kol moitza pi Hashem yichye adam," that man lives by what comes out of the mouth of Hashem, through Hashem's speech. If Hashem speaks, then the person has the parnosa that he needs. So when the speech is taken out of exile, when the speech is no longer in exile, then the table is in its proper place. Then the table is face up. As the pasuk says, Vayedaber Elai, he spoke to me, Ze HaShulchan Asher Lifnei Hashem. This is the table which is before Hashem. The word Lifnei means before. The word Lifnei also means ponim, face. The table represents the face of Hashem Kaviyochol. And therefore, on Shabbos HaGodol, when we had not yet left Mitzrayim, it's before leaving Mitzrayim, we have this concept of the table being turned over, which is a remez that the Dibur is still in Golus until the holiday of Pesach. On the holiday of Pesach, when we leave Egypt, then the Dibur is going to come out of Golus. Then it's going to be put right side up, Kaviyochum. This concept of Pesach, the proper speech. The next paragraph, paragraph Peites, 89, Rabbeinu Zal goes into a discussion regarding sins, the sins of a person. We know that the word mitzvah means a positive commandment on the part of Hashem, and the word mitzvah also means attachment, like a chain that has links on it. Tzivsa choda means one union, things that are attached to each other. And the Torah speaks about a Jew doing chavilois of mitzvahs, that a Jew should try to do bundles and bundles of mitzvahs to counteract the bundles and bundles of sins, chas v'sham, lo aleinu, that a person commits. In fact, the Meforshim here, the Noyam HaSichos, quotes a Medrash, where the Medrash says, there's a pasuk, Bezois Yovoi Aharon El HaKodesh. With this, Aharon HaKohen would enter into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. So the Medrash says, there's a pasuk in Mishlei, chapter 24, where the pasuk says, Ki B'tachbulois Tase Lecha Milchama. When you go out to battle, to do war, you have to use tricks sometimes. You have to know what to do in order to win the war. And this is referred to as tachbulois. Tachbulois means tricks. Tachbulois means also strategies. The strategy that a person applies in order to win a battle or in order to win the war. So the Medrash says, Rabbi Noson v'Rabbi Acha b'Shem Rabbi Simon Omar, these rabbis said, that the word tachbulois is also similar to the word chavilois, which means bundles. So these rabbis said, imosiso chavilois shel averos, if a Jew realizes that he did bundles and bundles of sins, asei kenegdon chavilois shel mitzvois, then try to do bundles of mitzvois to counter it. For example, we know that one of the ways that a person can sin is through arrogance, haughtiness. The pasuk says, Mishlei, haughtiness is einayim ramos. When a person walks in the street with their eyes up, they're looking up, they want everybody to see, their neck is outstretched to show how tall they are, how big they are. The Gemara says that this refers, unfortunately, right before the Churban Beis Hamikdash, when there would be Jewish girls who would walk in the street, and instead of walking with humility, with tzniyus, they would walk with their head held up high to try to attract attention, chas v'shalom. So we have this term, einayim ramos, eyes lifted upward. So the Medrash says, if a person, chas v'shalom, sinned in that way, then the tikkun for it is, V'hoyu l'toytofois bein einecho. The mitzvah of tefillin, where tefillin is worn between the eyes. again, to counter the holiness, the mitzvah, is countering the sin. A person committed sins, he spoke lies, l'shoin sheker. The tikkun for it is, v'limadetem oisam es b'neichem. For a person to use his tongue to teach Torah to students, to children. Yodayim shoifchoy stam noki. If hands were used, chas v'shon, to spill innocent blood, the tikkun is, ukshatem la'ois al yodecha, the tefillin that we put on around our hands. Leiv chayresh machshovei soven, if chas v'shon, a person's heart was used to plan and to think sinful thoughts, then the tikkun is, v'hoyu hadvorem ve'ela shenoich mitzav chayoyim al levavecha, for a person to study Torah and to inscribe the words of Torah in their heart. And the Midrash goes on to give examples like this, that in order to counter the sins, we counter it with mitzvahs. Just the same manner in which the sins were performed, using certain parts of the body, we try to use those corresponding parts of the body for fulfilling mitzvahs. So now Rabbein Azal says, this concept of bundles of sins, how does this come about? And Rabbein Azal says that when a person commits a sin, one sin, the Gemara tells us, Avera goireres Avera, that a sin, one sin, pulls another sin. That they're part of a chain. A person doesn't realize sometimes when the Yetzirah is trying to convince him to do something wrong. And it doesn't seem that major. The person figures it's not such a big, even if it is a sin, it's not such a big sin. But the person doesn't realize, he doesn't see that in back of that sin is another sin that's attached to it. And in back of that sin is another sin. And as soon as the person gets onto that train, decides to board that train, he just sees the car that he's getting into. He doesn't know that that car is pulling another 15 or 20 cars. He doesn't know that that Avera is attached to another one, which is attached to another one. And this is chas v'shalom how a person gets involved in a bundle. He's buying into a bundle of sins. Because that first Avera, which the person allowed himself to be drawn into, once he got hooked up to that one, automatically, he has a connection to those other ones, Rachmona Litzlan. And these are called these chavilois shel averos, Rachmona Litzlan. And Rabbein Azal says, from each one of these bundles is created a group of destructive prosecuting angels that work against the person. And these angels, they need nourishment, they need life. He caused these destructive angels to be created. They scream, Havlon Chaya, Havlon Mezoina, give us food. You're our daddy. You're responsible for us. You have to support us. Give us life. Give us sustenance. And Rabbein Azal says that they have a claim, because these angels were not created by Hashem directly. They were created through the action of this person, through the sin of this person. Because the first sin that the person did, he wasn't forced to do it. He chose. His bechira, he chose to do it. And therefore, he is responsible to provide for these angels. And therefore, even those other sins that are attached to it, which also create angels, he's responsible for them also. And what happens is, because if the person, even after the person committed that first sin, he had an opportunity to break the chain. If that person would have performed a mitzvah immediately afterwards, that would have protected him, and that would have cut off that connection to those other sins. We know Rabbein Azal emphasizes this tremendously, that very often when the Yetzirah, when a person's evil inclination tries to get the person to do a sin, his interest is not just in the person committing that sin, but rather in the depression or the Yerida that the person experiences, once the person realizes that he did a sin, now the person starts thinking, oh, now how can I face Hashem? How can I put on tefillin now if I know that I'm filthy? I just bathed myself in mud and filth. I just committed a tremendous sin. I can't put on tefillin now, chas v'sham. I can't go into a shul now to learn Torah. People don't see, but I know that I'm filthy now. Chas v'sham. So therefore, when a person chas v'sham falls and commits a sin, Rabbi Nizal says a person has to push himself quickly to get right back on the horse, to jump back on and right away try to do a mitzvah, try to do something to counter that sin, not to allow himself to slide, to break the fall in a sense. We know that those people who study self-defense, they learn how to try to defeat an enemy, how to oppose an enemy and everything. But one of the things that they're taught also is that if the enemy throws a blow and he causes the person to fall, there's two ways of falling. There's a fall that's a final fall. If a person lets himself go completely and he falls, then he can hit his head on the ground, he can splatter completely and not be able to get up. Or if a person knows how to break the fall, how to cause, meaning that he doesn't fall completely, even though he's falling, he stops the fall at some point, then he's able to spring back up and be able to continue the battle and even turn things around against the opposition. So here Rabbi Nizal says that chas v'shalom, a person who didn't do that, who didn't jump to do a mitzvah right after that first sin, he doesn't realize that first sin attaches him to another one, leads him to another one, which leads him to another one, and he gets this whole package now. He buys into this whole package. What's the tikkun for this? Rabbi Nizal says that the tikkun is for the person to study and fulfill the 13 attributes of kindness of Hashem. Meaning, for the person to try to perform acts of kindness in a big way and thereby activate the 13 attributes of kindness of Hashem. And by doing that, by a person on earth getting involved in chesed, trying to do chesed for other people, trying to perform acts of kindness to help people, he actually activates the 13 attributes of kindness by Hashem, and that has the power to weaken and subdue these destructive angels that were created through his sins. Where do we see this? We say, whenever we say slichos, on a fast day, or on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, we say, Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim. Hashem, who sits on his throne of kindness, Moichel Avoino Isamoi, who forgives the sins of his nation, Ma'avir Rishoin Rishoin, and he removes the first one and the first one. What is this referring? What first ones are we talking about? Rabbi Nizal says, I'll tell you what we're talking about. We're talking about that whenever a Jew gets involved, when a Jew has a fall and he starts turning towards sin, we mentioned that the way it works is he commits a sin, he falls into a sin, but he doesn't realize that that sin is a captain of a group. It's the beginning of a chain. It's the first car of a locomotive, a whole train. It's schlepping along with it 1,500 other cars. So Rabbi Nizal says that first one is the most important one. We know that when you have a train, the power, the motor, the engine of the train usually is that first car. If you knock out that first car, the whole train is pulverized. So here Rabbi Nizal says that by activating these 13 attributes of kindness of Hashem, this causes moichel avoinoi samoi, this arouses a kindness on the part of Hashem to forgive, to be willing to forgive sins, and Hashem is mavir rishon rishon. Hashem knocks out the first car, the first aveira of each one of those chains, and thereby Hashem takes over in a sense. We said before that because the person created those destructive angels through his sins, he's responsible to provide for them. But at this point, when Hashem removes those sins, Kaviyochel Hashem takes over, and Hashem says, from this point on, I will provide nourishment. I will give life to those angels. They're no longer parasites drawing from the person himself. And Rabbeinu Zal says this is included in a pasuk in Tehillim chapter 51, where the pasuk says, Alamdo poishim dirochecho, I will teach sinners your path, vachatoim eilecho yoshuvu, and sins will return to you. Rabbeinu Zal says, Rabbeinu Zal explains this pasuk now. Dirochecho, your path. What is this word dirochecho refer to? It refers to the 13 attributes of kindness of Hashem. Because we know that when Moshe Rabbeinu begged Hashem to reveal himself to him, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hoydieni no dirochecho. Teach me your path. And what he was referring to there was for Hashem to teach him the secret path of tshuva, the secret of these 13 attributes of kindness. So we see that the word derochecha refers to kindness, these 13 attributes of kindness. So the pasuk says, Alamdo pshoim derochecha, I will teach sinners your 13 acts of kindness, which means I'll show kindness to those that really need it, those people who are down and out, those people who are sinners. And through that, vachatoim eilecho yeshuvu, the sins in the package and the angels that were created through them will return to Hashem. They'll no longer be attached to the person. Those angels will no longer be parasites drawing energy from the person, but rather they'll return to Hashem. So now Rabbeinu Zal says, okay, so these destructive angels are going back to Hashem now. And where is Hashem giving them nourishment from? Is it coming from Hashem's kindness? Is it coming from Hashem's goodness? Rabbeinu Zal says, no. You should know that in the Sitra Achra, in the side of Tumah, there is also a Rishon. There's a number one. There's a leader. And the leader of the Sitra Achra is Edom. Edom is Esav. Esav is called Edom. As the pasuk says, when Esav came into the world, Vayetze Horishoin Admoini, the first child came out completely red. So we see that Esav is called Rishoin. And Rabbeinu Zal says, Esav is number one of number one. He is the first of the first in the Sitra Achra. He is the leader of the leaders of the Sitra Achra. And all of them originate Amalek. Amalek is a descendant of Esav. Amalek was a grandchild of Esav. All forces of Tumah originate from Esav. And therefore, Rabbeinu Zal says that in all honesty, a Jew has no association whatsoever with sin. It is completely illogical and unreasonable for a Jew to have any connection at all to sin. So if that's the case, how is it that we find, Rachmona Litzlan, that Jews do commit sins? Rabbeinu Zal says it's simple. It's only because of the fact that we've gone into exile, we've mixed with other nations, and we're surrounded by them, and we are immersed in their culture through that, and we're forced to pay taxes, we're forced to be bound to them financially. We're dependent on them for services, and we support them. We're supporting them through our taxes. Rabbeinu Zal says this is what allows Jews to be able to have an association with sin. So therefore, all the sins of the Jewish people actually originate from Edom, through the fact that we are in exile in their hands. And Edom is refers to as Rishon, the first, number one. Rabbeinu Zal says, therefore, Hashem takes all of these sins. When a Jew is zeicha to do this, when a Jew is zeicha to activate The midas hachesed, when a person realizes that he fell into sin and he wants to get out of it, by activating these 13 attributes of kindness of Hashem, how? By the person performing acts of chesed, through this, Hashem removes the heads of those sins, the first ones in each bundle. Hashem removes his mavir rishoin, and then the remaining ones, he attaches to where they really belong. He reconnects them to Esav. As the Pasuk says in Tehillim chapter 69, Tino Ovoin Alavoinam, that Hashem takes the sins and he puts them in their proper slot. He puts them in the proper place where they originated from, going back to Esav. And Rabbi Nizal says all of this is dependent on Rachmonus, the midah of Rachmonus, a Jew exercising this power of kindness. And we know, in fact, the Gemara says that one of the ways that you can differentiate a Jew from a non-Jew is this quality, that Jews are defined by Rachmonus. A Jew has it within their nature to be kind, to want to be good to people, to want to be good to others. So Rabbi Nizal says, and by us performing acts of kindness, we cause Hashem, we turn on the faucet by Hashem of these 13 attributes of kindness. But Rabbi Nizal says that poor people, people who are experiencing poverty, real poverty, they do not have this midah of kindness. They are in a state of din, not just din, but tukfa de dina, super harsh judgment. Because the fact that they find themselves in this constriction, that they don't have this, they're like in a tight, when a person doesn't have money, he says, things are tight for me. That tightness, that symptom, is referred to as midas hadin, meaning that the oni is experiencing the midas hadin of Hashem. And Rabbi Nizal says this is associated with the tribe of Shimon. We know among the sons of Yaakov Avinu that Yaakov Avinu, before he passed away, he wanted to give a bracha to each one of his children, but the first three of his children he reprimanded because of things that they had done. He reprimanded Reuven, and then Shimon and Levi together. And Yaakov Avinu in the end goes on to say there, Achalkeim beYaakov va'afitzeim beYisrael, that Shevet Shimon is and Levi are going to be different from the other tribes. The other tribes are going to be centralized. They're going to have their own place, their own piece of land, their own place where they live, their own locality. Whereas Shimon, they afitzeim, they're going to be spread out all over Klal Yisrael. And the Midrash says, Sheheim machzirim ala psochim, that what Yaakov Avinu was saying was that they're going to be very poor, they're going to have to go from door to door to collect. So they're going to be going around to all the Jews and all the other tribes to collect money from them. So we see that Shevet Shimon were given this curse of poverty. And we know that Shimon represents Gvura, Midas Hadin. That's why they were the ones, they were the leaders, the ones who wiped out the city of Shechem, Shimon and Levi. They were the ones, the main ones, who instigated the sale of Yosef HaTzadik. And Rabbi Nizal says, we see this in real life, that poor people that are very poor usually are people who are angry. They're angry, they're nervous. And Rachman said, they have this mid of achzorius. They can be very mean sometimes. They don't have this Rachmanus because of the fact that they themselves are in this state of din. And because of the fact that they don't have Rachmanus, they can't activate this 13 attributes of kindness on the part of Hashem. Therefore, Rabbi Nizal says, we have to beg Hashem for kindness, meaning we have to beg Hashem that Hashem himself should have Rachmanus. He himself should turn on these 13 attributes of kindness and through that wipe out the sins. Meaning Rabbi Nizal is telling us that a person who's in a state of wealth, a person who has what to give, he can show kindness to other people. That person, by performing acts of kindness, he causes Hashem's, he activates Hashem's kindness, and this causes the wipes out the sins, as we said before. But a person who himself is in a state of poverty, he doesn't have enough for himself. So certainly he doesn't have what to give to somebody else, to offer to somebody else. That person can't activate the kindness of Hashem through acts of kindness because he's an Amidas Adin. The only way he can do it is through prayer, through tefillah. And we know that in Tehillim, Dovid HaMelech, there are three chapters of Tehillim which begin with the word tefillah. There's a chapter, chapter 90, which begins with the words Tfila Lemoisha Ishu Elikim. There's another chapter where it says Tfila LeDavid, and there's a third chapter which is Tfila LeOni Kiyatoif VeLifne Hashem Yishpoich Sichoi, where David HaMelech presents himself before Hashem like a pauper, like a poor person who has nothing, who wraps himself in himself. Tfila Loni Kiyatoif, he doesn't even have a cover. He doesn't have, he has to wrap himself up with his own, with himself, Kaviyochel, from such a state of poverty. Interesting, I just saw, nothing is coincidence. This Shabbos, I was in shul, and at one point there was a break, and there was a sefer on the table, and I picked up the sefer. And the sefer was Siach Sarfei Kodesh, which is a compilation of sichos, things that were told over by one of the elders of Breslov in the previous generation, Reb Levi Yitzchok Bender, who was one of the elders who was known to have an incredible memory, that he remembered stories from 50, 60, 70 years before with all their detail. And one of the stories that it mentions there is that at one point in Uman, going back 80 years ago, 70, 80 years ago, there was incredible, incredible poverty where on Erev Yom Kippur, before the fast, a person is supposed to have a meal, the Suda Mafsekes. A person is supposed to eat in order to have strength to fast. And most of the people either didn't have anything to eat, or if they did, they had very little. Reb Levi Yitzchok, who was supposed to be the chazan, the Baal Tefillah, the people got together to provide him with a small bowl of soup, to be able to have energy, to be able to have koyach, to say kol nidre, to be able to lead the tefillah on the night of Yom Kippur, and to be able to lead the tefillahs the next day. So Reb Levi Yitzchok said that he had this small bowl of soup, and one of the other leading rabbis in Breslov, his name was Reb Elchanan Spector. He was an incredible tzaddik, chosid. He was originally from Poland, and he came to Uman, and people said he was a descendant of the Chozim of Lublin. And people said that when you looked at him, he looked the way the Chozim of Lublin was described. He had the same face, the same image, as the Chozim of Lublin, who was one of the students of the Baal Shem Tov, the Mezritcher Magid Zal. He was an incredible Talmud Chacham. He was the Rav of a major city before he came to Breslov. And when he came to Breslov, he said, I don't need this rabbi stuff. I want to be a student by Rabbi Nachman. And he put his kavod aside completely, despite the fact that he was a giant, giant Talmud Chacham. This Reb Elchanan Spector was near Reb Levi Yitzchok, and he was starving. And he asked Reb Levi Yitzchok, can I put my spoon into the bowl? Can I take a spoon of soup? And Rabbi Levi Yitzchok said to him that the Gemara says there's a concept of a suda she'eno mesapekes labala. The Gemara says that if a person is invited to be a guest in somebody else's home and there's a plate of food on the table, the guest has to look very carefully before he takes to make sure, is there enough for the host and the family? Because sometimes a Jew wants to be generous, he wants to be nice, he invites guests, and the guest comes into the house, he sees a plate of food on the table, he figures, sure, he can take a big portion, he can take two of, and the host says, go ahead, take, so he takes two of them or three of them, without making a cheshbon, that one second, how many children does this the host and his wife and 12 children, if I take two or three of these, is there going to be enough for the host and his family? And if there isn't, maybe instead of taking two or three, maybe I should take one. Or maybe I should take a half to make sure. So the Gemara mentions this concept of a person being careful, that even when somebody's giving you, make sure that the one who's giving has what to give. He has enough to give. So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, because the poverty was so great at the time, Mamish people were in such a desperate state, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak did not say, yes, take. He said that this, he was hinting to him that there's just this little bowl of soup which I need for myself. I need to have energy to be a chazan. And Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said, the second after those words came out of his mouth, he said to himself, what am I, crazy? What am I, nuts? This is how far we've gone. This is how far the poverty has taken us, that he's asking me for a spoonful of soup and my answer is no? And he said he regretted it for the rest of his life. And he said after they got out of Russia, both of them, both Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Bender and Rabbi Elchanan Spector, were zeichet to get out of Russia. And they came to Eretz Yisrael, and they both lived in Yerushalayim, and they both studied, davened and learned in the Breslov Shul and Meir Shorim. And Rabbi Levi Yitzchak was looked up to as the rabbi of the shul by many people there. So after davening, when they would have a kiddush, they would bring him cake and a drink. Every time they brought him cake and a drink, before he touched it, he would look to see if Rabbi Elchanan Spector has. This was a former, he wanted to do tshuva for the, and he would always ask, does Rabbi Elchanan have? And Rabbi Elchanan would comment him once every few months, you still haven't forgotten? You still haven't forgotten? Meaning that there was such a level to understand what poverty could be like. The tzimtzum, the constriction that a person gets into when they're poor, and the level of tshuva of a religious Jew, that when he finds himself in such a situation and he has an opportunity to help somebody and he doesn't, person feels that for the rest of his life, he's going to look for every opportunity in the world to make it up to that person. We still have a little more on this paragraph. We'll continue it in the next shiur.